Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We are continuing on in our little study on Egypt to Canaan. We're currently in the wilderness with Israel. Again, can't seem to get out of the wilderness. But hopefully, next time we meet and we have the ability to speak, we'll be out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. And my message this morning to you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not believe that this book is not the inspired, the inerrant, the eternal, and holy Word of God. If you are looking for anything else in this life for your sustenance, anything else in this life to guide you through this wilderness of a world, anything that you can pin your hopes and plans on, if it is not this book, you are going to be sadly disappointed. Disappointed indeed. God's word, the Lord Jesus said, shall not pass away, even though heaven and earth would. And you know, we live in a world that is marked by one thing: change. Time has such an effect on everything in this world, doesn't it? We look in the mirror every day, and with every passing year, we notice little changes, don't we? We're getting older as the years fly by. You know, we all carry in our pocket or in our purse a little instrument that allows us to be in constant communication with family, friends, the world, you name it. We can access anything from it, or so it seems. Technology changes with the passing of time. But this one book, God says, will never change. And if the revelation of this book never changes, beloved, I believe the application of this book never changes, even though we may live in a different time than when this book was written. And the reason I say that is because of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. We just read in the New Testament, thousands of years before, after the events occurred, the application for what happened in Numbers chapters 11 through 14, which we're going to look at this morning. God said, this is what they did. This is what I said. This is what happened to them. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, take heed, brethren. He gives us the application for the word. Beloved, I fear that my generation and the generations after me are not thinking that the application doesn't change either. The Bible interprets itself. It's very important for us to understand that. It is not left up to our thinking, to our understanding. We foolishly think that the times that we're living in are so different when Israel journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. The times aren't that different. The human heart isn't that different. And beloved, we need to apply the Word of God as it is written to our hearts. This truth makes God's Word reliable for every generation, consistent for every adversity, and dependable for our trust. We've been concentrating our study in the times that Israel camped, they pitched their tent along this journey. And we noticed that each of these locations, as we've traveled with them through God's word, that God revealed himself to them. And we weren't so concerned with how they responded as much as what God revealed to them of himself. Because, beloved, we need that revelation today. And thankfully, God has printed it in his word for our benefit, that we, upon whom the ends of the world have come, might have hope. This morning we have three more places to consider. In Numbers chapter 11, we have Kibroth Hattaavah. In Numbers chapter 12, Hazeroth. And in chapters 13 and 14, we have the wilderness of Paran. Before we look at those things specifically, what we'd like to do is kind of get a little timeline, get a little sense of how long we've been on this journey. As I've been keeping track, this is the 10th message now in this series. That's a long time when you consider I don't speak every month. So we're going back into last year, actually, when this thing was started. And it's easy for us to lose track of time. I'm pretty sure that every family has one child at least that does this when you go on a trip. Are we there yet? For us, it was Ryan. I can talk about him because he's not here. But for us, it was Ryan, always constantly, and it seemed like he was always sitting behind the driver. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, how long is it going to be before we get there? The kind of questions that you really like to answer when you're driving on a long trip. So let's just stop for a minute and think about how long we've been on this journey so far. In Exodus chapter 12, you can turn there for just a moment. In verse 2, we read, now this is the Lord's instructions to Moses about the Passover. Okay, so the last plague was about to fall on Egypt, the death of the firstborn, and the Lord was going to deliver his people with a mighty hand out of the nation of Egypt, out of bondage. And this is what he says in verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Happy New Year's to the nation of Israel. You're being delivered. Okay? So that's where we start. That's where the calendar starts. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 40. And in Exodus chapter 40, we read, well, in chapter 40, actually, we're going to read the last 6 verses or so tells us that Moses rears up the tabernacle and finishes the work, and the glory of the Lord comes down and inhabits the tabernacle. And that's a point we need to understand, because in Numbers chapter 1, in verse 1, we read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come up out of the land of Egypt. So that from the time that they left Egypt, from the Passover, to the time that Moses erected the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, we have 1 year and 1 month of elapsed time. And an extra month since the tabernacle was erected. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, we read that it took them 2 months to get from Egypt to Sinai. Just 2 short months of walking from Egypt to Sinai. And Sinai was about halfway to the promised land. Halfway. They would spend approximately 1 year at the base of Mount Sinai. And in our previous studies, you remember how the Lord revealed himself at Sinai to them. He gave them the law. He gave Moses instructions concerning the tabernacle. We know that the nation, while he was in the mountain, fell into sin and idolatry and were judged as a result of it. They spent a year. How wonderful must the Lord be to understand that here is this people having been delivered from bondage, and they start this journey in the desert to go to a place that he is going to give to them, and they journey for 2 months, some of that time being pursued by their enemy. For 2 months, they finally get to a spot, and the Lord says, okay, we're going to set up the tents now, and you can keep them set up for at least a year, right? He's going to give them a year of not having to pack up their belongings all the time and hit the road. You know, that's the wonderful thing about coming home from a trip, isn't it? That you're not living out of a suitcase anymore, that you're not having to pack up things and move on to the next destination, that you're just able to just relax and be at home. How nice it must have been for Israel just to be able for a year to sit at the base of that mountain. And yet, they soon forgot the Lord, didn't they? They soon forgot the Lord. In Numbers chapter 11, we're going to do some more reading in the Old Testament just so we can get a flavor of what's going on at these different places. At Kibroth Hattaavah, we have the despising of the provision of the Lord. My question this morning to you is, are you currently, outwardly or inwardly, despising the provision of the Lord? Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. In verse 18, the Lord speaking to Moses, "And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh that ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Don't forget, a cubit is the distance between your elbow to your tip of your middle finger, right? So about 22, 24 inches, okay? So the quail covered a day's journey on either side of the camp up to 2 of these high. That's how many quail the Lord brought in, right? And the people, verse 32, stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread themselves all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Are you, am I, in a position today where I am despising the provision of the Lord? If I don't think this is God's word, then I'm despising the provision of the Lord. Sometimes we, in our lives, can't wait to see the next movie that's coming out that's supposed to be a blockbuster. Can't read the next novel that a mystery writer has written. Can't wait for the next big event. And yet this book goes neglected in our homes. Day after day after day. Are we despising the provision of the Lord? In verse 4, we read, they fell a-lusting. They wanted something more than what the Lord had provided for them. What had the Lord provided for them? Manna means what is it? They didn't have any idea what it was. All they knew is that it came from heaven, that it fell to the ground, that it resided above the dust of the desert on the dew. So it wasn't dirty, and it tasted like honey. And it happened day after day after day from the first time the Lord started raining manna from heaven for them. They didn't miss a day of receiving the provision of the Lord. But they wanted something more. And I believe it is very accurate when the scripture says here, they were a-lusting. Isn't that what lust does in the human heart? It makes us want something more. You know, we look at what the Lord has given us, and we say, I want more than that. And we start lusting after things. We see what the world has, and we want what they have. Instead of being content, instead of like the Apostle Paul who says, you know, I've abounded and I've been abased, and I've learned this, that whatever state I am in, and he doesn't mean Kansas or Florida or New York or whatever, he means whatever state, whatever circumstance I am in life, therewith to be content. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We can write that verse from the New Testament above Numbers chapter 11, because that's exactly what happened. What are the things in my life that I am lusting after? Well, right now it's a job, I can tell you that for sure. All right? It's not fun. But it is what the Lord has provided. And you know, when you hear that the first day, your services are no longer required. It takes you a few days to get to that point where you wake up in the morning and you say, you know what? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They wanted something more than what the Lord provided. In verse 5, they said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the garlic, the leeks, the onions. They remembered their past differently to suit their lusts for the present. There's one little word in verse 5 that pops out. I don't know if you noticed it or not. It's the word freely. They weren't free in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were crying out for the Lord to deliver them. They were nothing. They weren't free at all. And yet they imagined that they were free to eat whatever they wanted to. You know, and I think sometimes the Apostle Paul says this, that although we're not under the law, we're under grace, there are times in our lives when we allow our liberty to become license for us in life. And so we say, well, you know, I'm not under the law anymore, so I can do this, or I can do that, or I can pursue this, or I can pursue that, but it may not be good for me. It may not be what God wants for me. They remembered their past differently so that they might consume it upon their lusts for the present. Verse 6, But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They despised what the Lord gave and counted it as worthless. There's nothing here but manna. I mean, can you hear that tone, if you will? Nothing but manna. And what is that, really? We want flesh to eat. They despised what the Lord gave them and counted it as worthless. And as I've been preparing for this message, I'm wondering in my own heart, do I need to lose a job? Do I need to lose a job to not despise what the Lord has given me? What the Lord has provided for me? It gives you a new perspective, doesn't it? You thank Him for a job. You thank Him for the little things, like the air you breathe and the food on your table and the people that the Lord brings along your path to encourage you in Himself. Do we have to lose the Lord's provision in order for us to appreciate it? I dare say that if there was a law in this country, and believe me, it could get there, that says, this book is outlawed. Gather them all up and burn them. No one in this world is able to have a copy, in this country is able to have a copy of God's word any longer. Do you think then we'd appreciate it? I don't know about you, but I have several of these books in my home. Every member of the family has one, and I probably have about 10 in my library. They're in almost every room of the house, or can be. How often do I pick it up and read it? How often can I say, as the psalmist, that it is my necessary food? You know, we all like to go on vacation, and we all like to eat in restaurants when we go on vacation. And you know, you can only do that for so long. Because then you stop liking steak all the time or whatever it is you get when you're on vacation. And then you notice, too, that your body seems to change when you're on vacation because you're eating in restaurants all the time. You're starting to pack on the pounds. And you get home and it's time to get back to work. To eat more sensibly. To work out and get your body under control. Beloved, how do we view this book? Kyle has laid out claim after claim of this book and how it is proven to be true. What further evidence do you need or do I need to take this book seriously? There is not one problem in this life that this book will not address. There is not one answer we can't find in this book for what ails us in this life. Why do we constantly neglect it? Maybe we're waiting for it to become a video. You think maybe we'll latch onto it then? Probably not. We'll despise it even then. They despised the provision of the Lord. And the Lord said this, all right, time for a lesson. Time for a lesson. I'm going to give you exactly what you're lusting after. I'm going to give you flesh to eat, not for a day, not for 2 days, not for 5 days. Not for 20 days. I'm going to give you flesh to eat for a whole entire month. Till it comes out of your nostrils. That's how much flesh you're going to get to eat. And I imagine the nation of Israel must have been going, hallelujah! Flesh to eat, great, no more manna, hallelujah. But they ended up loathing that too. They say you can't get enough of a good thing. Well, sometimes you can get enough of a good thing. And it became something that they didn't even want to eat anymore. But what does the Lord do? It says at the end of chapter 11 that the Lord, while it was yet in their teeth, the wrath of God was kindled against them, and he smote some of the people with a very great plague. There are consequences to us despising the provision of the Lord. How do we view the Lord? As an ATM? You know, when we need something, we'll just draw it out. We'll just go to the local ATM and get what we need for the day or the week or whatever. We treat the Lord like that? In verse 31, the quails were not as convenient as the manna. The manna, it said, fell on the camp. The quails were brought in a day's journey on every side of the camp. So they had to go out and physically walk a day's journey to get to the quail before they could start gathering them. It took effort. Verse 32, it says that the quails required a lot more effort to gather than the manna. Manna is an inanimate object that just sits there on the ground and you just have to bend over and pick it up, right? Any hunters out here know anything about quail? They love cover because they love to run. And they will only fly when they're spooked, when you come upon them, right? So what in the world do you think these birds did when these guys started coming out a day's journey to gather them? You talk about chasing chickens with their heads cut off? I imagine that's probably what it was like. A lot more effort. It says, the people stood up all that day, all that night, and all the next day. They exhausted themselves gathering what they wanted. And then we read that while the flesh was yet between their teeth, there was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against them. And I believe the reason for that is because they ate them with an unrepentant, unthankful heart. They still did not render to the Lord his due. They still did not thank the Lord for his provision. Quails in the desert, seriously? That's miraculous. The Lord provided, and yet they despised his provision. I am running out of time, big time, this morning. Stop number two, Hazeroth, in Numbers chapter 12. And for the sake of time, we'll just read a couple of verses here. In verse 2, they said, Miriam and Aaron, that is, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The balance of the chapter tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from the tabernacle, Miriam became white as snow, leprous. And Aaron cries out and says, you know, in effect, lay not this sin to her charge. And Moses intercedes for them, and the Lord says, you know what? If she had spit in her own father's face, she would have bore the results of that. I'm paraphrasing. Let her be without the camp 7 days. That's what the law required before they showed that they were clean. And at the end of the chapter, we read that the camp stood still at Hazeroth until Miriam was cleansed of leprosy. Despising the place that the Lord has for you, especially amongst his people. Miriam, we're introduced to in Exodus chapter 1, the sister of Moses who watched over her brother when he was in the Nile. She was the one that Pharaoh's daughter asked that she would bring her a nursemaid from among the Hebrew that could nurse the child for her. And Miriam brings her own mother, Moses' mother, to be that person. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Miriam does not see Moses again for 80 years. We're introduced to her in Exodus chapter 15. She's called Aaron's sister, the prophetess, and song leader. She incites the people to sing unto the Lord after the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And here, in Numbers chapter 12, she is now engaged in usurping the authority of her brother among the Lord's people. The outward reason they gave in verse 1 was because Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, and time does not suffice us to get into all that. But the real reason in verse 2 is the inward reality. They desired a place that the Lord had not given them amongst his people. They wanted to be seen as the spokesperson for the Lord. Miriam had influence as a prophetess and a singer in Israel, but she was not content, desiring equal power with Moses and a more prominent role amongst the Lord's people. We can be like that today too. We can desire more. And if I had to write something over a phrase over these four chapters as we're covering them, it would be wanting something more instead of being content. You'll notice that the order is reversed in chapter 12. At first, it's Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. But in verse 5, the Lord called out Aaron and Miriam. And the Lord addressed them that way, Aaron and Miriam. It's clear that she was the instigator of this insurrection. She took a place that was not hers to take. And isn't this what Paul writes to Timothy in Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2? He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, that's didactic teaching, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So he talks about creative position there. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And he talks about her ability to be beguiled, to be easily deceived. We can look out and we can be like Israel, who at one point in their history got to the point where they wanted a king like all the other nations. And we can look out over other churches in this area, and we could say, we want to be like them. But is that not despising the place that the Lord has given to us? The Lord has order, and he expresses that order in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 14. And he confirms that teaching to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Heads covered, silent on the behalf of women. Not that they're not equal, they're different. They have a different ministry that we as men know nothing about. And we thank God for that. But we can get to a point where we're like Miriam and we despise the place that the Lord has for us. And it never ends well. It ended up with her suffering through leprosy for 7 days, for a week. It ended up with the camp of the Lord's people being stymied, being stopped, their progression being halted, waiting for her to be recovered. Time does not allow us to get into our last point, which is despising the plan the Lord has for your life. The 12 spies were sent out. 10 brought back an evil report. 2 brought back a report that was pleasing to the Lord. They forgot, the nation of Israel, they forgot that the Lord had said, I will give to you a land. All they could see were giants. All they could see were walled cities. All they could hear was the doom report of the ten spies, rather than what the Lord had said and depending on his promises to them. They could despise the plan that the Lord had for their life. It was Israel's inheritance, long promised to Abraham, and the Lord was going to fulfill it, but it wasn't going to be by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. And what is the Lord's plan for our life? What is the remedy if you desire the Lord's plan for your life? That's why we read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 tells us, number one, believe his word. It's not, the bumper sticker used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not the way it should be. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Right? Amen. God said it. And what God says, he is able also to perform. Not just to the nation of Israel, but in my very life as a believer. I need to believe his word. He says, fear your sin. Fear your propensity to sin. Before we were saved, we feared because of our sin that we would get punished. After we're saved, we fear because of our sin because we don't want to sin. We all need to be humble and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to understand that we are but dust and we have a sinful heart. And even though the Lord has gloriously saved us from our sin, we still have a fleshly heart. And then labor to enter into the rest. Labor to be not faithless in what the Lord has promised. He's promised to deliver us not only from sin, but deliver us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He will not fail that promise, beloved. It doesn't matter if you lose a job. It doesn't matter if you lose your house. It doesn't matter if you lose the food that you eat. It doesn't matter. The Lord will provide. The Lord will be faithful who promised. May the Lord help us then to not act as Israel, long ago and despise him and despise what he's done and despise what he's given, despise his word, but may we be full of faith in believing what God says he will do. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word, and we just pray that it might leave an indelible mark upon our hearts as we leave this place. We pray that we might trust it for what it is, the very word of God, and that we might seek to apply it in our lives every moment that we live, that we be not faithless, but believing, that we might look forward to that day of ultimate redemption when we shall step foot into your very presence for all eternity. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we are finally freed from everything that hinders and have the ability to praise and to thank and to worship thee for all that thou hast done. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.